The other scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6, 24 through 34. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The reading of Scripture for us this day. One of the songs that I learned someplace along my life, actually I knew who taught it to me, it went like this. Why worry when you can pray? Trust in Jesus, he'll show the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rely upon his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? I hated that song. Worrying is a good Johnson family tradition. My mom died in November of 2000, and that weekend of her death and her funeral, my dad said, well, I won't have to worry about the weather this winter and getting her out to the doctor. And then this kind of smile came on his face. He said, so I guess I'll have to find something else to worry about. We worry because we think we can manage everything, or that we should be able to manage everything. But the truth is, we can't. Last week I was at the Chinese restaurant with Barb Lewis Lakin, and I read my fortune, and I said, well, this will work for the sermon. Find release from your cares and have a good time. I like it. I don't do it, but I like it. So how do we find release? How do we quit worrying? How do we develop basic trust? The basis for a healthy personality, that basic trust, is established early on in our lives, usually in our first year. We establish this basic trust when we have a sense of well-being and being taken care of. We cry, and somebody comes and picks us up and feeds us or changes us or cuddles us, and we begin to learn trust. Trust is developed by a consistency of response around a child. And we see the opposite of that. When children are not cared for, when they're kept in cages, just to say, they have the opposite of that effect. When we find adults who are not trustworthy and people who grow up to be paranoid and mistrustful and angry, some of us look at their childhood and say, what happened to them? Who didn't cuddle them enough when they were little? Basic trust is a foundation for our personality. And it's also a foundation for our faith life. The psalm we heard this morning, and part of why it's so familiar and why it is so well known, is because it helps at developing that basic trust. Where does our help come from? God, the maker of heaven and earth, the psalmist said. The Common English version, and I was curious to see what we were going to hear this morning, says, "Your protector won't fall asleep on the job." I like that. The hymn we sang this morning, "How Firm a Foundation," is based on Isaiah. "When through fiery trials your pathways may go, I will not desert to your foe. I will never forsake you. I will not leave you alone." The Bible tells the story. You forgot God, but God never forgot you. God gave you a covenant, a promise. God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will bring you home. I will be your home." There was another song I learned later on in my life that I liked a whole lot better, a little chorus that went like this. I didn't write this down, but let me see if I can remember it. "I will never forget you, my people. I have carved you in the palm of my hand. I will never forget you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will never forget my own. Can a woman forget her baby, or a mother the child within her womb? Yet even if these forget, yes, even if these forget, I will never forget my own." Now that's basic trust. That's understanding that someone cares for us from the very beginning. Jesus, in the scripture we heard this morning, reminds his disciples of the same thing. "Where can you put your trust?" he says. In God, not in money or wealth. I always think that's kind of an interesting scripture, because as we read scripture, most of us have this image that the disciples didn't have much money and wealth, and so they all had already made that choice of where they were going to put their trust as they began to follow Jesus. I was with a young pastor last week who is also preaching on anxiety this month. She's spending the whole month. You just get one sermon. She's spending the whole month preaching about it. And I wonder, as I listened to her preach last week and stole a couple things from her, that it's no wonder we see that theme over and over in our churches. Because with our world and our country in seeming chaos, we are anxious. She suggested that anxiety comes from that feeling of chaos and loss of control. It's based on what we don't know and what we can't manage. I like that. I think that's right. And then she said, trust is based on who we know. Chaos and anxiety is based on what we don't know. Trust is based on who we do know. The God of promise that we hear about in Scripture. Several years ago, in preparation for a new caring ministry in our church, we were encouraged to take a spiritual gifts inventory. And I thought of that as we just sang that song about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit equips us and gives us gifts. Well, I was like, you didn't much believe in prayer. I was never one to much believe that God gave us gifts. It was kind of like talents, I understand, things we develop. But, like, really? Gifts? But, being a good pastor and wanting to model for the people in the congregation that I wanted them to take the gifts inventory, I took it. And I thought that what would come out is that my gifts were pastoral leadership, preaching. wasn't sure what else. What we were looking for in the Stephen ministry, which was the caring program we were starting, was people who scored high on caring, on generosity, on mercy, people who could listen to others and care for them. Well, I got the results back from my scoring on the spiritual gifts inventory. And to my surprise, my top gift was faith. Really, I said. And in the definition in the Stephen Ministry gifts inventory was, faith is an unshakable trust and deep conviction that God faithfully and reliably keeps promises. Well, I thought, okay, my favorite hymn is How Firm a Foundation. Okay, that makes some sense. But I had to go back and look at the questions, and luckily I had the guide that told me which questions you answered that told you you were high in this. And these were the questions, and I thought, oh, okay, I guess this is true of me. I share with others my certainty of God's love and care. Well, yeah, on Sunday mornings that's kind of the theme of my sermons. I believe that God is trustworthy. Well, yeah. I believe God is present even in difficult circumstances. Yes. I feel safe in relying on God. And then this last one, even when bad things happen, I have confidence in God's love. Well, I couldn't deny that indeed those things were true about me. And so maybe the gift was indeed faith. But that doesn't mean I don't worry. What I hope for is to not be overcome with worry. The root word for worry, and I really did look this up in the dictionary this week, and it's true. The root word in medieval English for worry is to strangle, to put one's hands around one's neck and strangle. So to be overcome with worry is to be strangling ourselves. Now that makes some sense to me. I mean, sometimes I feel like I watch the news and I can't even breathe. So how do we choose to not be strangled? Instead, Jesus says, seek first the way of God. Desire first to live in generous ways. Or as our reflection meditation reminds us, find opportunities to love and serve. Now, you know, as a United Methodist pastor, you're always going to get some United Methodism in you. So that's the quote this morning. Comes from an article that Bishop Edsel Ammons wrote in a magazine that went to all good Methodists, the Michigan Christian Advocate. He wrote this article in 1982 about anxiety. I reread that article. Sometimes it's scary to me what I say, you know? But I reread that article this week in preparation for coming here because it's so important for us to remember our history. In 1982, we were in the midst of a recession in Michigan. Churches were cutting back on their services. There was anxiety about nuclear annihilation. Sometimes it's good to find a reference point that reminds us that ours is not the only age of anxiety, of fear, and of chaos. The quote that Bishop Ammons wrote that I gave to Rachel to put in the bulletin says this, "As vision and spirit have weakened, a survivalist mentality has taken root and grown amongst us. It would have us think more of our security as a church and as individual Christians than of our opportunity to love and serve others." boy, if he wasn't already gone on to glory, he'd be preaching the same thing to us today. It also reminded me of a friend of mine standing on the steps of Garrett Evangelical, the seminary which we were attending, the morning after an election. It was an election we were not exactly thrilled about. I think it was Ronald Reagan's election. I don't even remember, you see. What I remember is Laura standing on the steps of seminary singing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand." Laura reminds us, as Bishop Ammons reminds us, that we live in the age of anxiety, no matter what's happening in our world. So, in the midst of that anxiety, that chaos, that fear, why do we gather as worshiping congregations? We gather for such a time as this. After the week we've had, we need each other to remind ourselves of something and someone beyond ourselves. As messed up as our religious traditions can be, faith can still be one means of developing basic trust. We come here, we gather at the Presbyterian Church, the Methodists are gathering, the Catholics are gathering this morning. If we had a synagogue in town, they'd be gathering. We come to hear a consistent story. We see people and celebrate them who have lived faith and mercy and generosity their whole lives. We hold on to a sense of order and reason and good, so that even when chaos seems to reign, we witness to the fact that we believe God wins in the end. I got my brother and my brother-in-law Rachel Maddow mugs for Christmas, because in my world of chaos and anxiety, at 9 o'clock each weekday night, I watch Rachel Maddow, and she brings some order and hope into my world. It's not quite the same as going to church, but sometimes it feels a little like going to church. That may be a little sacrilegious, but I think you get the point, that we find places and people to trust when chaos reigns. Or as Mr. Rogers used to say, we look for the helpers. In the Jewish tradition, the rabbis told Hasidic tales that made a point, not found necessarily in Scripture, but found in their own traditions. And my favorite among them is one that Elie Wiesel tells. He says, when the great rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov, that's the only rabbi name I'm going to announce, when he saw misfortune threatening the Jews, it was his custom to go into a certain part of the forest to meditate. And there he would light a fire, and he would say a special prayer, and the miracle would be accomplished, and misfortune averted. Later, when his disciple, the next rabbi, had occasion for the same reason to intercede with heaven, he would go to the same place in the forest and he would say, "Master of the universe, listen, I don't know how to light the fire, but I'm still able to say the prayer." And again, a miracle would happen in their community. Well, generations passed, and a later rabbi, in order to save his people once more, came into the forest and said, "I don't know how to light the fire. I don't know the prayer, but I know the place, and that must be sufficient." And it was sufficient, and the miracle was accomplished. And then many generations later, it fell to another rabbi to save his people. Sitting in his armchair, his head in his hands, he spoke to God. He said, "I'm unable to light the fire. I don't know the prayer. I can't even find the place in the forest. All I can do is tell the story. And this must be sufficient." And it was. So we come here every Sunday morning and we tell the story. We look in each other's eyes and know we have survived one more week. We share the faith. We sing the songs. And we trust and have faith that it will be enough to save us. And hopefully to save